Let's go to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. And we've been in a series called Seated with Him. Let me hear you say, Seated with Him. And it comes out as verse Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Go ahead and give that to me, Victoria. I love this verse, especially in the New Living Translation. It says, "For He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus." And as we've been unpacking this message series, it's all about the heart, focus, perspective, the way that we see the world around us. It's a mindset that we are to live in the world, but not a part of it. So what does that mean? I mean, we say that a lot. It says, well, I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. Well, what that means is that DNA-wise, where positionally I sit, the greatest value that I hold, the greatest influence that I carry, or of what influences me is because of this verse that you have the throne of God and see at the right hand is Jesus, and I'm seated with Christ in heavenly realms. And therefore, how do I live my life according to the promise of this? That there's a day that will come when there's a new heaven and a new earth, and maybe it's when I die and I get to get up there, or Jesus comes back and comes back in glory, or whatever it is. There's going to be a moment where the reality is I will be resurrected with Him. And so physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, I will be with Him. But until that moment, I live physically on the earth, but spiritually, I'm seated with Him in the heavenly realms. And it's so important to understand that order, because it's from the Spirit that feeds into our mind, our will, and emotions, which feeds into our physical bodies, our physical experiences. And so last week, I was going through this process out of Matthew chapter 6, where it says this in verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In other words, whatever you value the most. And I love this verse because it talks about, in John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief doesn't come to you except to steal, kill, destroy, but I came to bring you life in abundance." What that tells me, according to the verse, go ahead and keep that verse up there for me, Victoria, is that, and give me the verse right before that, where it says this, that store up a place, your treasure, what you value, in a place that the thief has no access to. Let's try it over here. There's a place of access to where what I value the most, the thief does not have access to steal from you. The thief doesn't come except to steal, kill, and destroy, but there's a place where he doesn't have access to steal, kill, and destroy, and that's the throne room of heaven. So if I'm seated with Him in heavenly realms, that means that my identity, my purpose, my passion, my peace, my love, I must place that into the throne room of heaven where the thief does not have access to steal it. But what happens is when we store up on earth, it says that verse, go back before that, but lay up, if you don't lay up for treasures on the earth. Well, why on the earth? Don't do that. Because the thief has access to it. So if your value, your identity, your purpose, and your treasure is laid up on the earth, the thief has full access to it. It'd be like rolling your car into the middle, you know, of a riot and jumping out with the keys into it. What's going to happen? It's going to get stolen, damaged, beat up. They're not going to ask your permission. But if you store up to a place where the thief never has access to your heart, therefore you can walk into the earth and live in such a way to impact the world. Why? Because your value doesn't come from the world. When people spit on you, when people throw stuff your way, what allowed Jesus to go to the cross? Part of it was love. I 100% agree with this. His love was so compelled. But it was, where is His love secured? His love was secured with His Father in heaven. If His love had been secured on the earth, every single one of those insults would have hurt desperately and deeply. But instead, it was stored with His daddy. Thank you, Lord. Therefore, you, seated with Him in heavenly realms, have access to something. Now, today I want to continue on and talk about this idea of how does that impact our treasure? And I felt, I don't know, it's not ADD, but I feel like I've just like a couple little mini sermons as we go through this. God is a limitless God. Would you agree with that? He never runs out of anything, whether that's time, talent, or treasure, or love. Is that a good statement? Why is that? Because he's creator. He has no need of those things because he can create it like this. So he chooses relationship with us. But see, here's the thing. On the earth, time, talent, and treasure is perishable. You only have 24 hours in a day. You only have so much money in the bank account. And really, at the end of the day, you only have so much talent. And here's what I want you to do. Consider talent and energy as one. Right? I might have a talent of doing a particular thing, but I can't do it for 24 hours straight without resting. Right? At some point, my talent, my energy is going to run out on the earth. And as I was praying this week, the Lord just really took me to this place and said, that's because I'm training you for a different reality. See, we live in a realm where it's perishable, but in heaven, eternity, those things, there is no limit to God. And God is a God of stewardship. We're going to read some verses in a second, talks about that if you handle the little, it shows him that you're ready for more. And more important, it's not that he doesn't know that you can handle or not handle it. It shows you, it develops something within you in the process that you can handle more responsibility, you can handle more money, you can handle more influence, you can handle more healing, there's different things, you can get more gifting. You can handle that if you steward the little. And so when the kind of this first thought or idea is that while you're on the earth, learn to steward finite resources so that as you get into eternity, you've been trained up for it. Right. It's a stewardship thing. Amen. is my whole point of what he's doing. And so often we go, God, well, I need more of this, I need more of this, and I need more of this. And he's going, you can't handle it. It's kind of like Jack Nicholson in A Few Good Men. You can't handle the truth, right? Sometimes we can't handle the truth, but we need the truth. And so the Lord is wanting to put you in a position where you learn to handle what's in your hand before he gives you more for your hand. And so whether that's time, that's talent, or treasure, stewardship is so incredibly important. When we talk about the kingdom of economy, how does God's economy work? What are those keys to it? One of the top keys is, are you stewarding what's already in your hand? Do you manage your time well? Or do you find that it gets away from you? And you go, oh my gosh, I'm so overwhelmed. I wish I had more time. Well, you can't create more time. And I understand that in the Old Testament, they prayed for the sun to stand still. All right, that was for a very unique purpose. That wasn't because Joshua had stewarded or mishandled time. He was just looking at the clock and going, all right, we just need a few more minutes to wipe this battle up, right? So the Lord is asking you, I believe you could say, Lord, I've been stewarding well my resources. I've been stewarding well my time. I need 10 extra minutes. Sun stands still. And God goes, yeah, because you've handled the little, I'll give you 10 more minutes. Amen. You'll get more beyond the finite limits of the earth. When we handle those things, we get access now to eternity. The infinite resources of heaven come because how we steward finite resources. They're training tools that the Father uses to prepare us for eternity where there's no limit. And here's the thing. Part of stewardship is investment. Let me hear you say investment. It's not for your consumption. He gives you bread to consume, absolutely. But when we pray for more resources, how much bread can you truly consume? I mean, really, at the end of the day, I don't need a whole lot. But the Lord is realizing, he says, but I got more for you. So if you learn to invest the seed that he puts into your life, and maybe that's kindness. Maybe that's you're at work and you're going, man, I'm in a situation where there's a bunch of unhappy people. And this is the mission field that God's given you. Next week, I'm going to talk about this idea, the difference between destiny and inheritance. Maybe we'll get to a little bit more today, but this idea of destiny, meaning like this ultimate purpose, this ultimate end result, like, you know, if you ever heard it, what's this fate? Which, it's my destiny. We were destined to be together, right? And I say that cheesy, but I knew from the moment I met my wife, this is part of my destiny. But here's the thing we've got to realize. Our destiny is more about people than it is a destination. You have an inheritance that you're supposed to invest that allows you to reach your destiny. And in other words, if you begin to look at that transformed lives, the heart of the Father is not how much you can eat or wear or drive or where you live or any of those things. Those are good things. He cares about those. That's why he says, look at the field. You know, all the flowers. Man, Solomon wasn't even clothed as brilliantly as those flowers. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or doing those things, yet I provide for them. Aren't you more important to that? In other words, what he's trying to do is he's trying to raise our level of awareness beyond just what we need to what he's trying to invest in and accomplish into the earth. So when we talk about this idea of heaven invading earth, it's the Father who has an investment plan to be able to get a rate of return in the earth for his heart. And that's not things. That's not even the glory of his name. It's transformed lives. It's people. He doesn't need us to make more glory for him because he has unlimited glory. Right? So we're supposed to give him glory and honor, but the Lord is not a glory hound. He's not looking for more. He doesn't need us to affirm him so he knows that he's good. He knows he's good already. Right? So what's his investment strategy? It's people. It's transformed lives. So that might be when you're at work and going, what am I supposed to do, Lord? I mean, this, I'm making X amount per hour. I don't feel like I've got my purpose. I know I've got these gifts. What am I doing? What I would challenge you to do is begin to look at the people that you work as your destiny. Good. You were destined to be with them. Why? So you could bring the goodness of God and release it. What comes with that? God's provision. He is pro-vision. He will provide for the vision that he has for your life. But as long as we get so caught up into what's in my hand and what am I doing and oh my gosh, we can never get our eyes focused on the heart of the Father, what he's wanting to go after. Yeah. So when we talk about this, what is it? It's my destiny is the people around me. It's transformed lives. That means now I'm willing to be put up with stuff in the world that used to bug me. You think Jesus had a blast the entire time he was on the earth? For the most part, I think Jesus had lots of fun. I mean, sometimes we get this picture of Jesus being the stoic Jesus and stuff like that. I think he pulled pranks, right? You know, I mean, I don't know. It's extra biblical, but I think it'd be funny for all of a sudden an extra ear growing out of somebody's head. And, you know, one of the disciples, his best friend, I would do that. Okay, I'm just, can we be real? What is that? You know, I don't know. What was that, right? So I think Jesus had fun. Can we all agree Jesus had fun? It's about that. But there was also times where he encountered division. He encountered strife. He encountered people trying to say, your destiny, Jesus, is to be the king of Israel and restore Israel back to its former glory. And Jesus goes, no. My destiny is not that. I already am king. I don't need you to make me king for me to be king. I already am king. So what's my destiny on here? It's to transform lives. It was to get to the cross, to get his kids back, to bring them back into a level of relationship. If that's on the heart of Jesus, those of us who are made in his image, how much more should it be in our hearts? Amen. So when I look at the kids that I have, I love my children. I love them to death. But every parent knows there's moments where you go, right? And if I begin to get frustrated with who they're not, instead of who God made them to be, I will lose my peace. But instead, if I begin to see them as God has really made them, they're my destiny. At this stage of my 6, 8, and 12-year-old, they're part of my destiny. They're my mission field. I love them to death. And it's to get them to know, hear, and respond to God so they can take off to new heights. But I can't look at them and go, well, you're not this. Instead, I need to seed into them and say, but you are this, according to Jesus. It's a transformation about the way we think that has nothing to do with money. When we talk about economy, it first has to do with transformed lives before it has to do with money. So often, though, we get up at the end of the day, do we have to pay our bills? Do we have to pay our mortgage? Do we have to pay our rent? Do we need food to eat? Absolutely. The Father's saying, I know you have need of those things, but seek first my heart. Steward well the people in your life, and you will have more than enough resources. Amen. To seed back into those people to release it. Because it's not all about us, is it? We just sang that song, you're the one that only matters. You're the only one that matters. So your destiny and your inheritance are two separate things. Your destiny and your inheritance. Let me hear you say, my destiny and my inheritance are two separate things. So what does that mean? We don't work for the approval of God. We already have it. It's part of our inheritance. We don't work for his favor. It's already part of our inheritance. We don't work towards victory. It's already part of our inheritance. We don't work to gain our identity, significance, purpose, destiny. We already have it because it's a part of our inheritance. So if we're seated with him, we have to understand the resources that we have access to. You already have an inheritance that you don't have to work for. Remember this idea now. I store up my inheritance in heaven. That's where I find my inheritance. So that on the earth I can release resources that in the earthly realms I don't have yet. Right? What do you do in investment? Your expectation is if I invest $1, I want to get 100 back. Right? So when you're investing that $1, do you have the 100 yet? No. But you're looking towards the inheritance, the return on investment that is coming back. And so when we begin to realize that my destiny, my inheritance is given to me to do this, to bring more of his kingdom into the earth around me. I look differently now at my time, my talent, and my treasure than I'd ever did before. Why? Because I have to learn how to steward it. I look at every single minute that I have as an opportunity to invest into a transformed life. I look at all the talent that God has given me. When we talk about, hey, we're looking for children's volunteers or ushers, or here's what we're asking. If you have a talent, we're asking you to invest it into the lives of the people who are coming in there so that you're going to get a return on your investment. And maybe it's relationship, maybe it's other things, but the point is that you're looking forward to investing it when you come in. When you look at your money, and it's now, it's not about legalistically, well, it's the tithe is 10% and I got to do this and... Throw that out. God loves a cheerful giver. Do his principles work? Absolutely. All the time. He says this in Malachi, test me on this. Why? Because I know money's got an ability to grab a hold of your heart unlike anything else in the world. So give it back to me, not because I need it, because I want your heart. And when you invest, when you sow seed, when you come back, you're taking away a thing that has the ability to take away your heart from God. You're doing this, you're depositing it in to heaven so that in the earth you come out with a whole heart. Let me hear you say whole heart. God wants to give you a whole heart, not a fractured heart, not a wounded heart. He wants to give you a whole heart. And that comes from this concept of understanding that my inheritance is in heaven. And because of that, now I get to walk in the earth because I've already been made whole. Final thing would be this. You have access now to your eternal inheritance. In fact, let's look at this real quick. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. Jesus sent out the 12 apostles with these instructions. It says, don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. Let me stop here real quick. Did that mean that Jesus did not want the Gentiles saved? No. He's teaching us a principle right now. You 12, I'm starting with you. You're not ready for the whole world yet, but you are ready for Israel. So when you go out, taking everything I've imparted to you, look what it says. Go and announce to them the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. But it began with first Israel. Why? It was a training guard for the world. So you might be going, well, what influence do I have? I know I'm meant to be great. Maybe I'm supposed to be political office. Maybe I'm supposed to movie star and bring the goodness of God. God's doing incredible things in Hollywood right now. It's absolutely incredible. Sean Boltz, who their church Expression 58 is in Hollywood, and the stories that are coming back about the amount of people that are being saved through outreach to Hollywood is incredible. And why was it? They began to look at this opportunity as, we're not ready for the world, but we are here in Hollywood. This is our part of our destiny. Where are we going to go after? We're going after transformed lives. So I'm not going to get hung up with that they don't look like Jesus. They don't behave like a Christian or any of those things. What am I looking at? I'm looking to invest the goodness of God, the love of God into these people. What's the return on investment? Transformed life. Freely give as you freely receive. And so what Jesus says, look this, start with this. Later on when he gives a great commission, what does he say in Matthew 28? Now go into all the world. Start Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Why? Because they had walked through this stewardship moment with him where they handled well the assignment, the cities that he told to go and preach to, so that they were ready for a bigger stage. So often we are wanting the bigger stage without going through the process. But if you're afraid of the process, you will never, ever reach the abundant life that Jesus has for you. And that process is going to teach you things. It's going to train you. It's going to prepare your heart in such a way to where you do live out the reality of that I'm seated with him in heavenly realms. So when I lay hands on the sick, I'm not going, oh my God, how am I going to heal cancer? I'm not. But I'm seated with him who's the healer in heavenly realms. And in heaven, there is no sickness. So I'm praying for somebody. I get to release my inheritance into my destiny, which is healing. Freely I receive, freely I give. We go to this moment going, I'm running into a demon and somebody's just going crazy. What do I do in this moment? They're really big and they're bad. I don't have to change my voice. I don't have to quote Shakespeare, old King James. I don't have to say in the name of Jesus and get all worked up. I just have to go, I'm seated with the Prince of Peace. In heaven there's no division. Out. In the name of Jesus. And the demon must go. Why? I'm seated with him.
Right.
Now you come to this end of the month and you're going, I got more bills than I have money. What am I going to do? First, I'm going to begin to steward well. I'm going to look at if I steward God's resources well. Maybe I need to go do Dave Ramsey. Maybe I need to learn to budget, some of those things. But at the end of the day, I go, but wait a minute, I'm seated with him in heavenly realm. Daddy, you know what I need of. And I have this bill. And I know in heaven you have resources. So I trust you to provide in this moment. I've done everything I can do to follow every lead that you put before me. Now I trust you as my provider. And you sit back and you watch as he provides.
Amen.
Sometimes we go through seasons of dryness. If you ever find yourself when you're in chronic need, it's a heart shift that is needed. When you go through those dry seasons, you go back to, but the Lord is good all the time. While I'm waiting for my healing, while I'm waiting for my provision, I go back to what I already have access to. Why? Because I've been in this training ground of stewardship. Let's read. Go ahead and open up Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. We're going to go through this pretty quickly. It's a well-known story. A couple places in Scripture you find the parable of the talents. I like the one in Luke because of the way it talks about influence. So we'll start in verse 11. The crowd was listening to everything Jesus said. And because he was nearing Jerusalem, he told them a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. Now, let's just say this real quick. That's talking about a political season where we're talking like right now, if we would say, well, Jesus is coming back any moment. And I think it's going to happen tomorrow at 5 o'clock in the morning. That's what they were thinking. And he says, let me tell you a parable to correct your wrong thinking. The kingdom of heaven always has been and always will be because it's the dominion of the king. Okay? So this isn't saying, well, the kingdom of God hadn't had effect. The whole time that they were preaching and laying hands on the sick, what did he say? Tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's all around them. They had a political idea of what that looked like. Okay? So it says this, so Jesus told him a story, correcting the impression the kingdom of God would begin right away. He said, a nobleman was called to a distant empire to be crowned king and then return. Before he left, he called together 10 of his servants and divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, invest this. Let me hear you say invest. Invest this for me while I am gone. But his people hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want him to be our king. After he was crowned king, he returned, called in to the servants to whom he had given the money. He wanted to find out what their profits were. First servant reported, Master, I invested your money and made 10 times the original amount. And look, oh gosh, I'm not getting a political statement, but I'm going to make a political statement. God's not a poverty God, okay? He is a prosperity God. I don't believe in the distortion of the prosperity gospel that's been out there, but God returns investment to those who work diligently.
Amen.
Okay? So we'll just see this. He didn't go, oh, you evil servant, you ran a business and you made money. We need to take it away from you now. Okay, end of the political statement. Yeah, I'm going to get myself in trouble. Well done, you good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with the little I entrusted you, so you will be what? Governor of 10 cities as your reward. What's a governor? Somebody who governs, who has authority, has influence over a city. And so here's the important thing I want you to realize. God is putting one or two people in your path right now, and he's wanting to see how you steward that. Why? Because as you learn to steward the hearts and the people around you, he wants to give you influence over entire cities, not just your household. Good. Let's try the back row. He wants to give you influence over people who don't even know you yet. Why? Because he's looking for people who will steward his heart well, in such a way that it draws people into the kingdom. His whole heart is about multiplication of people into the kingdom. So look what it says. The next servant reported, "Master, I invested your money, and I made five times the original amount." "Well done," the king said. "You will be a governor over five cities." Can you see a pattern? It says, but the third servant brought back only the original amount of money and said, "Master, I hid your money and kept it safe. I was afraid because you're a hard man to deal with, taking what isn't yours and harvesting crops you didn't plant." "You wicked servant," the king roared, "your own words condemn you. If you knew that I'm a hard man who takes what isn't mine and harvests crops I didn't plant, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on that." When the king says this, he's not affirming what the servant said. He's saying, if you had the perception, if that was your mindset, at least been smart enough to go put it in the bank. But that's not true. This servant had a view or an attitude of who his master was that was incorrect, and it withheld blessing from him. Do you see the way that the servant operated was in fear, which kept him from investing the thing the master had given him? So when he comes back, fear was his motivating factor. But when we understand that it's perfect love that expels all fear, that the love of the Father, that should be our motivation. When we receive the love, it's going to give us this opportunity to invest it, because now those things don't have a hold on our heart anymore. So sometimes what's going to keep you from your destiny, to be quite frank, is your definition, a poor definition of who Father God is, or who Jesus is, or who Holy Spirit is. Never, ever have a view of God that makes you afraid of him in terms like horror. I mean, there's a reverent awe of God, okay? But don't look at God as an angry God. Don't look at him as an abusive father. Don't look at Jesus as the wise old hippie that just loved people really well, and he's kind of went along his way, and he touched a few lives, and it's a great philosophy. That's a bad definition of who Jesus is. Don't look at Holy Spirit as the one that makes people weird. Maybe consider they were weird before they got the Holy Spirit. And it's a beautiful canvas. Right? Don't let bad definitions keep you from experiencing the goodness of the Father. And so the Father now is placing these resources in your hands. He's saying, how well are you going to steward this? And if fear, doubt, shame, any of those things becomes your motivating factor, stop this moment and realize you're storing up treasure for you on the earth, where the thief has access to steal, kill, and destroy. But it says in Matthew, but instead, store up now. You're seated with him in heavenly realms, where the thief can't have access to steal, kill, and destroy your identity. And now you can be compelled by love to invest. So I think the first servant, the one that multiplied 10 times, is being put into his hands, and he's going, this isn't mine. I'm going to steward it well, but this doesn't have a hold on my heart, because I have this, but my relationship with my master is more important than this. The master could trust that servant with more resources than the other servants, because he was in this place of relationship where he knew he was seated with his master in heavenly realms, so that he could have a return on an investment. Where's your heart? What's God wanting to do? Amen. We're not going to read the rest of that verse. It's kind of depressing. Who needs to hear about it? It's taken away. Here's the point. The Lord doesn't want to take it away. He wants to bless you. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. How about this? The Lord blesses you so it can help you reach your destiny. because he loves you. He looks at you not in shame or guilt or condemnation. He doesn't have this fear of like, oh God, they're going to screw it up. I guess that would be, oh me, they're going to mess it up, right? He doesn't think those things about you. Instead, he has this perspective where he sees what your potential is, and he will give you resources, and that's influence with people, that's time, that's talent, and that's treasure, according to your current ability, watching how you're going to steward that. And when you steward it well, guess what? He's going to go, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with little. Now let me give you more influence. And here's what happens again. You come back and you multiply that, and you come back and say, here's the rate of return. He goes, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with more. Let me give you even more. And you come back to him and he says, man, you've been doing awesome. You've been faithful with a lot more. Let me give you more influence. It's increasing favor until all the earth is covered with the glory of God. The knowledge of God, the knowledge of who he is. That's your destiny. Your ultimate destiny is a planet that looks like Jesus. But you're starting in a place that feels insignificant. Don't despise the day of small beginnings is my point. Embrace where you're at. Steward what you've got. Invest it with all that you've got. Because, why? You're seated with him in heavenly realms. What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Where am I going to live? I don't know. But he does. And so I'm seeking first his kingdom, and all of a sudden I go, I've got more influence, more resources. So I want you all to stand up with me. Put your Bibles aside. We're going to pray a blessing. I told you it's going to be kind of an ADD message. But I feel like the Lord is wanting to do this. I mean, next fall I'm going to start a sermon series called Kingdom Foundations, and it's going to be a 12-week series, and really kind of walk down what some core foundations of the kingdom of God. But I feel like what he's doing right now is he's trying to shake up our hearts a little bit. He's trying to sift out those things in our life that would keep us from living that abundant life. I've shared it with the men. I shared it with the youth on Thursday or Wednesday night. There's this proverb that says, there's three things the earth trembles. No, four that the earth shakes underneath. And one of them is when a pauper or a slave becomes a king. Why is that? Because when you have the mindset of a slave, but you have the authority of a king, you will misuse your authority, your time, your talent, and your treasure to control people rather than to set them free and empower them. I want you, all of you, to look at yourselves as kings and queens in training. And that you might have a mindset that's not up there to royalty yet, and that's okay. He's transforming you, it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18 or 1 Corinthians 3:18, from one degree of glory to the next. You're in process. And the question is are you going to gratefully receive what he's given you in the process, steward it, and continue to say, but I'm seated with him in heavenly realms, and that means something to me. And all of a sudden tomorrow you get a phone call and it shakes your world. You go, but no, I'm seated with him in heavenly realms. I have a kingdom that's unshakable. And so the earth may tremble. I will not tremble because I am seated with him in heavenly realms. Amen. You get that bill and you go, how are we going to pay it? I don't know, but I will not fear because I'm seated with him in heavenly realms. Somebody calls you and says, hey, we've got cancer and I don't know what we're going to do. And in that moment, it used to be where you go, God, I don't know what to do for you. I feel so bad for you. I feel powerless. But in that moment, you're going to say, but I'm not powerless because I'm seated with him in heavenly realms and I have a solution to release into the earth. When your kids come in the middle of the night and they've got a nightmare. And it used to be like, oh, it's going to be okay, honey. But in that moment, you realize, wait a minute, no. I have authority in my home. Why? Because I'm seated with him in heavenly realms where the thief cannot steal, kill, and destroy. And I can release the peace of God that's ability beyond their ability to understand. And it transforms the atmosphere. Imagine if this church, just us in this room, began to live in such a way that we were on fire for the kingdom of heaven where we realize we're seated in heavenly realms. That New Braunfels, the atmosphere of New Braunfels would be transformed. And when you turn on Fox News or CNN, it's not going to be about how bad the political system is. It's going to be, there's something weird happening down in the city of New Braunfels. Yeah. Right? Because the world doesn't understand it yet. And they go, yeah, San Antonio is a big city and Austin's the seat of government. But there's something happening down here. Woo. And all of a sudden you're going to start seeing, it's happening already in other cities in the world where there's testimonies of radical healing that are making it to the news.
Yeah.
Because the city's atmosphere has been shifted. Why? Because the people of God have been shifted to the seat in heaven. And they live in such a way. So before I impart something to you, every head bowed and every eye closed, and here's what I want you to ask. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me right here and right now through this message? And I'm going to ask a question while you guys are connecting. I want to ask this question. Search your heart. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? Because everything I just said hinges on the ability that you've been united with Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what gives you access to the seat in heaven. It's not about your behavior. It's not about changing your lifestyle yet. The question is if you had that encounter. And if you would say, I've never met Jesus in such a way, I can't sit with him because I never had that encounter, don't wait anymore. Now's the moment. Now's the day of salvation. So if you want to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, nobody's looking but me. And I do that just to create a comfort level. Would you raise your hand? Say, I want to make Jesus my Lord and my Savior. I see you, brother. I see you, sister. Yes, praise God. I see you. Yes, yes. Hand, yes, come on. Hands all over the sanctuary. Yes, thank you. Oh, Lord, yes. So I want to talk to you that just rose your hand right now. This is an amazing moment. Because what this means is that in this moment, you're changing residence. Up to this moment, you've been trying to do it through your own self-effort. But in this moment, you met Jesus the Christ, who died on a cross for your sins. Not bad behavior, but your condition. Your condition was sinful before you meet Jesus. But afterwards, it says you've been transformed into a brand new person. Literally in this moment, you're being born again. So everybody in the room, and especially those who just raise your hand, I want you to say this. Jesus, I confess with my mouth that you are Lord, that you died for my sins, and you rose again so that I can be born again. I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. Transform me now by your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, right now, just release, Lord, your presence. Baptize them now with your love. Just baptize them love with your love right now. Fill them fresh. The day of transformation. 7 or 8 people in this moment have been born again. 7 or 8 people now transformed. Mm. So before we leave, here's what I want to make sure we do is come up and see us afterwards. We've got a gift we want to give you, and we want to get into relationship with you because this is not something you should walk alone. It's now drawn into family too. All right. So go ahead and put your hand over your heart, everybody, and I'm going to pray a release. So Father, we just thank you, Lord, for brand new life that just took place. We thank you, Lord, that there's 7 or 8 more people that now are seated with us in heavenly realms because we're united with you, Christ. Now I pray, Lord, a release of your favor, Lord God, that you would just pull back, Lord, that veil, that cap that felt like it's been over our lives, that you would open up the resources of heaven in a way that we've never experienced before. Lord, that you would release power and authority over sickness, over the demons, Lord God, over those things that used to bind us up. Lord, I just declare, Lord, right now, financial resources, right now, answers to the prayers that people have had on their heart. That, Lord, it's going to be more than enough that you say that I've heard your request and I've heard your cry and I knew what you needed even before you asked. And he's saying right now, I'm releasing financial provision into your life. Now steward it well. Father, I pray right now, I release wisdom to steward well those resources right now in the name of Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
And we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And we ask this in your name and all God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. Give him a shout of praise in the house of God. Before I release you, I know we went a couple minutes over. I want to get the kids, the teachers. If you need prayer for anything whatsoever, our Alta Ministry team is going to be up here, and they want to pray with you. If you've got illness, you want to pray and intercede for somebody else, let us come and pray with you. Believe it. But I did get very specifically a word of knowledge. Is somebody dealing with a hernia? I believe that the Lord wants to heal you. Just during worship, just had that picture, and I felt it, which is not a comfortable thing. And so I believe that the Lord was saying, I want to heal somebody who has a hernia today. So come forward, let one of our altar ministers pray over you too. So bless you guys. Hang out if you want to hang out for a while. It's just family. Have a great week.